Many of you know Peter Martin, and we've prayed for him before as he's gone off on the mission field, and he has graduated from BSU and started seminary, and we as a church, elders and our church body have gotten behind Peter, and as far as just affirming his call to ministry. He has a heart for missions. We know that. We've heard from him before. He just spent, was it 3 months? 3 months and went out, to visit, on the field and see ministry that was going on, so that, when he's gonna tell you a little about his future plans, which is, he's gonna go and finish seminary at the seminary. But he wanted to get a look and see what God is doing out there and what he might need to prepare for. Somebody looking ahead and preparing. And that was Peter. And so, he's going to, be going, like I said, and finishing seminary in school, away from us. And so this morning I asked him, to come and to share about his last 3 months and what God, what he sees God might have for him. And I'm giving him the whole time. I didn't want to follow these kids. But no, I'm giving him the whole time. And I think he's going to bring us to the word too before he's done this morning. So, anyway, I wanted you guys to hear his heart, because we still will be supporting him and praying for him and remembering him. So come on up, Peter. Share with us here this morning.
Okay, so like Joe mentioned, my name is Peter Martin. I've been here at the church about, I think, 5 or 6 years. And like you said, I graduated from Boise State about 2-3 years ago now, and kind of started trying to figure out what God wanted for me. And so I've spent some time in Panama and Nicaragua as well, doing some different missions outreach over the years, and I learned Spanish, and also God started to give me just a sense of a calling to go as a missionary to some of these countries. And so after that I was like, okay, I got to get ready. And so I started as a student at Southern Seminary. Right now I'm about a third of the way through a degree and about two-thirds left, which is still like 2 years. So I'm working through that right now, and in about first week of January I'll be moving out to Kentucky. And so I have about 3 more weeks here, and then I'll be studying there in Kentucky for the next number of years. And I hope to stop back every now and then and visit you guys and stuff, but I'll be mostly over there. In the meantime, I've been here helping out at the young adult group here. I've also been helping out with this Spanish-speaking church plant in Nampa that my dad's been working. And so I've been leading worship and helping with youth. And I actually just wanted to just spend a quick moment, since this is here, just talking a little, just a snippet about just the needs here in the Treasure Valley. There's actually 90,000 Hispanics here in the Treasure Valley. According to my estimates, about 68% prefer Spanish, 30% don't even speak English well. And so based on the churches that I know of and stuff, about 0.37% of those who prefer Spanish in the Treasure Valley are in a Bible-believing church. So if you're talking unreached people groups, this fits in that category. So I ask you to be praying for this church, and that God would be growing, and that God would be growing, working in this community, in this area. This is right here, right? You don't have to go very far to see need and unreached people. So anyways, if you have any questions and you want to help support that, I'm going to be leaving, so there's going to be some needs in terms of worship and stuff. And so anyways, just let me know, and it's a heart that I have here for this stuff here. So anyway, so I've been doing that, and then before I was moving to Louisville, I was like, you know what, it'd be really cool to go and see, kind of get a better idea of what God is doing in some of these different places in Latin America. And so, before we get going too much further, let's just pray, and I'll just commit this time to the Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, just for all the brothers and sisters that are here this morning, God, and I just thank you for the privilege it is to worship together, God. I the privilege of seeing even these young, these kids here worshiping you, God. And I just ask that we would continue in that worship even as we're hearing more about what you're doing, God, that we would be encouraged in you, that we would be encouraged in what you are doing in other places in the world, God, and that that would inspire us to live more for you and to reach out more in our community and to those around us with you, God. God, please just give me wisdom and that I'd be able to point to you and what you are doing, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So anyways, this is just kind of a summary of the trip. I went to 4 different countries. I went to 16 different churches, 12 different training centers, with 9 different mission organizations. So for me, this was I was seeing it more of a survey trip of understanding the needs that are in Latin America, and then specifically kind of looking at the training that's going on right now. My end goal is to end up in kind of theological education. I'll talk about why in a little bit. But so I was focusing on, okay, what training is going on? What are the needs in terms of preparation personally? What are the needs, that are down there, and kind of what are some places I could be a part of? So I was in Colombia, I was in Ecuador, I was in Peru. All those dots are places where I visited. Some of them are covered up by other dots because there's more places. And then last week or 2 weeks ago or something, I was down in Mexico, which was kind of a separate trip, but the same one. And I actually visited the Jarillos down there, Elias and Katie, which was super cool. And then I went to a conference. So that was really cool. And I know most of you guys kind of have an idea of that I was going on the trip. And I know, like, there's so many of you guys that have come to me and said that you were praying for me. And so I just wanted to say, first of all, thank you. It means so much to me. And as I was, like, on the trip, and I don't know, I felt God's direction and guidance. I know I asked specifically for safety and for guidance and for God to open up doors to minister to people. I felt all of those. Honestly, I never got robbed. I never felt unsafe the whole time, which is kind of, is God's protection. And I also just felt God's guidance. I added a ton of stops along the way, and it just was really cool to see God opening up doors. And, also I really felt like God opened up times of ministry. It's hard when you're somewhere a week or a week and a half to really be able to make much of an impact, but I felt like God opened up some doors. So I just wanted to show a couple pictures here of, this is me with some seminary students. This is in Mexico playing soccer with, Elias is there. You can see him. Then this was in, Colombia, I think it was. And I was sharing with a young adult, like, it's a young adult group basically, and kind of challenging them to take their faith seriously, to make some choices towards God. This was like at Thanksgiving. They're actually the day after Thanksgiving. This is at Katie and Elise's house. I was sharing, presenting the gospel to the people that were over at their house. And so I just thank God, for his work and for you guys praying and the way he guided and protected through that. So that's kind of my part. Now I want to spend most of this time talking, kind of trying to give you guys a better sense of what I learned, of some of the needs that are down there. And then also gain a little bit of what I gained, which was, for me, was a huge encouragement of seeing and feeling incredibly inspired and encouraged by seeing what God is doing. You know, I think often we see our little world, we see our church, we see our challenges, our ups and downs, and we don't often get a chance to see what God is doing in the bigger picture. And really, for me, it was so incredibly encouraging, and like, man, it just inspired me to keep going. It inspires me, like, man, even as I'm studying, this has a purpose, and to jump into this thing that God is doing. And so, I wish I could tell you, like, all these amazing things that I did, but honestly, I didn't really do much at all. So I'm kind of more here as a reporter, telling you a little bit of what God is doing in a little part of the world. And so I hope that you guys can be encouraged through that. So just to start out, I just kind of want to give a little bit of an idea of just kind of daily life in a lot of these countries. It's a lot poorer than in most places. It's very different. Here's a picture of a pig. So this is just a meat market. This is where you go and get your food to eat. It's a lot poorer. I took a little video here. This is just of a house that Katie and Elias were at. This is one of the couples that they're ministering to, and one of the gals in their class. And this is their house. You can see it's a pretty poor place. It was out in the country. The minimum wage is generally $300, $400 a month, depending on the country that you're in. But in places like this, they're more rural. They aren't even working, right? So maybe they have their corn. Maybe they go to work like a couple times a year or something like that, go to a big city and they get a little money. And so the standard of living is just much lower than much of us here. It doesn't mean they're more unhappy. It just means they have a lot less. There's just, so here's another picture. This was in Medellin. Columbia, near where, if you guys know Peter Hudson, this is where he's working. You can see these houses here. Here's another one. There's a lot of single-parent homes. There's a lot of, I bet you in each of these houses, there's probably like two families that live in each one of these here, and probably some extended family and your grandma. And so you end up with these, a lot of times, these very unstable homes with a mom and then the kids and maybe a boyfriend that comes in and comes out. And so there's just a lot of brokenness is just what you see. And missionary after missionary talks about, man, the brokenness of these homes, the brokenness of these people. And so there's just so much need. And so here's, I just wanted to give you a little video. This is a gal in Medellin that has been working, the missionaries have been working with her. And, this is her, let's see if it, the sound works. Let's hope the sound works. Sound isn't working. Can you turn that up?
Sí.
¿Cuál iglesia es?
La Jamie.
Muy bien. ¿Y cuántos hermanos tienes?
Una.
Una, muy bien. ¿Cómo se llama?
Sí.
Juan David, sí. Muy bien. ¿Cuántos años tienes?
Ocho.
Ocho, muy bien. ¿Y qué sabes de Dios?
Que Él murió para salvarnos.
Muy bien. Perfect.
Okay, very good. So her name's Natalie, and so she lives in a house that's just behind us. It's just the same as those other ones I was showing you. She lives with her brother and her mom and about like two aunts and just a carousel of who knows the other people that are in and out of the house. I was there, and there's always people coming in and out, and it's three stories tall and who knows, you know, 20 people that live there. And so there ends up being a lot of abuse of different kinds in these situations, and just it's... But you see here, you know, she's been coming to church consistently, I think for the last 6 months or something, and you see some joy in her, you know. She's learning about Christ, you know that he died for her sins, you know, and she was a precious little gal. So that's kind of a general idea of kind of where a lot of them are at. It's a challenging, it's a very different situation, and there's just a lot of really, really deep needs, both physically, but also spiritually, you know. I think we often think about, when we see these places, we think about the physical needs, but so much of them is based on spiritual needs that these people have, that they need to have a change of heart. They need to have a change of how they think. And so I think that's hope that God wants to bring to these people. So in terms of kind of talking about the church, this is something I've been thinking a lot about, and there's so much more, there's so much to this. But in general, there's been 50 plus years of missions in most of these places. There's been missionaries there 50, 60, 70, 80 years, depending on where you're talking about. And, this was actually cool. I actually got to have dinner with these two guys were missionaries in Colombia, who's a missionary family here. And then this couple and this guy with his wife before were missionaries for the last 50, 60 years ago. And so we had dinner together and talked to hear about what's going on. But that's kind of the background, that you've been having these missionaries working there for this period of time. But so the question is, okay, what's kind of the results of this time? And what you see, which is really awesome, see if you can kind of see it, is that over the last, here's 1910, so we have our Protestants and we have our Catholics, 94% Catholic. In 1910, 1950, 1970, we're still at 92% and 4% Protestant. But then between 1970 and 2014, you see a jump from 4 to 19% and a drop in Catholicism to 69%. This is looking at overall across Latin America. So you see that these missionaries that they've been working has had an impact. A pretty significant impact. But the thing is, the question is, okay, what do these churches look like? And so I found this study that was looking at where they're at, and this reflects what I've seen, what the missionaries I've talked to, what they're seeing. And so 79% believe in the prosperity gospel, which is, they defined it as believing that God, if you followed God, if you had enough faith, he would give you, like, wealth and happiness, right? So 79%. So this very encouraging number of 19%, they're believing that this is a prosperity gospel. 47% say there's only one way to eternal life. So only half of them are saying there's only that Christ is the only way to have eternal life. 62% say Catholics are Christians, which is kind of a similar type of stat. Another thing is 36% believe in the evil eye. So this is a kind of a local custom of a witchcraft-based system. And so 36% of Protestants are still believing in the evil eye. And so you see this thing of this dichotomy of you have churches, you have Protestant churches, but a lot of them, in terms of their theology, are very off. And there's a lot of needs in terms of understanding what the gospel is, of understanding how you come to know Christ, of understanding the evil eye doesn't have power if you're a Christian. And so the actually Katie and Elias's church is a, let's see if the video will play. So that was the first thing is just seeing that there's a tremendous need for Bible-based theological training. When you have 79% that are, a lot of them are in Pentecostal churches, and a lot of them are believing, their main focus is this prosperity gospel. And so, is looking on and saying, okay, man, there's a tremendous need to teach the Bible, Bible-based theological training. And so that's something that's just become a huge burden of mine of saying, okay, if I'm going to go there as a missionary that I was looking and saying, okay, we have all these churches, but how do you then take a church that's kind of shallow and saying, okay, how do we take it to the next level in terms of understanding what we really have in Christ? This is just a little video. This is in Katie and Elias' church. And anyway... saying, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, right? But they're kind of a classic example that you have a pastor there, you have a church, people that are coming there every week, but in terms of theological depth or theological understanding, the message on Sunday was had a few little verses from the Bible. It wasn't really studying the Bible in its entirety of looking at a chapter. It was saying, I want this message, and so I'm going to preach these things. And so there was kind of low attendance, and so the pastor there, it isn't Elias, it's another guy, was like, okay, well, we're going to talk about perseverance. And so we just talked about perseverance, basically like y'all need to show up on Sunday. So that's kind of, and so they're starting so that you see this need and they're recognizing it. Even some of the people in that church, man, we need to learn what the Bible says. And so, so we have this need for Bible-based theological training. But the other thing that's interesting that's starting to happen, and this is kind of more stats, they said that 60% of people leaving the Catholic Church, wanted a greater emphasis on morality, and 82% wanted a personal connection with God. And the thing is, if you go from the Catholic Church to another false gospel, the prosperity gospel, you're not going to get either of these things in a significant way. And so the other really exciting thing that's starting to happen is that there's people are starting to questioning and leaving the Pentecostal church. And I don't want to characterize the Pentecostal church completely as non-gospel preaching here. The majority of the churches that are in that sect down in Latin America are not gospel preaching. There are some that are, but as a majority rule, it's very works-based salvation and then prosperity gospel. They're still considered Protestant, but they don't understand what we have in Christ. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand what, salvation by grace. And so the thing is that people are starting to see, man, I thought this was going to lead me to God. I thought this was going to help me. But now over time, 10 years, 15, 20 years in a Pentecostal church, this isn't doing it. Why aren't we opening the Bible sometimes? What does the Bible say? And so I've talked to people that are like, man, we're running into people, a taxi driver that's like, man, I've been in this Pentecostal church and I'm not hearing the Bible. How can I learn about this? How can I learn about the Bible? And so you see this tremendous need for training, but then you also see people that are starting to question the Pentecostal, this kind of background. And so that percentage there, we're seeing the 20%, they're starting to question, they're starting to think, and they're starting to say, what does the Bible say? And I actually was with a really awesome ministry, and it's in Lasso, Ecuador. It's with a guy named Steve Younggreen, and he was doing this ministry, and he does basically module-based theological training. So what he does is he goes to an area. I was at a training in Piñas. So he's in Lasso, which is right up here, right near Quito. But then we were down in Piñas down here. So we all drove down to here to Piñas, and then he does a modular training. It's 3 trainings a year for 3 years. It's a week long of training. And so what his goal is, he's starting to try to go to these Pentecostal pastors and say, okay guys, we need to study the Bible. What does the Bible say? Why don't you come to this training? And so he has a lot of guys that are coming to the training that are coming from Pentecostal backgrounds, but are saying, man, I'm a pastor. I need to know what the Bible says. And so he's taking advantage of this. He's actually from a Pentecostal background himself. He understands that mentality and kind of where the middle is, and is trying to bring these guys along through training. And he's having really good success. He says, oh, it takes a while, like over time, because it's every couple months, they're coming back, they're hearing again, they're starting to think, and they start to have questions. They're like, man, what about, and then they see all these things that they've based much of their religion on, are suddenly, they're like, these aren't biblical. And so it's, for me, it was super exciting to say, man, you could take, instead of saying we're going to completely have to change or, you know, evangelize these people, what if we started actually reaching these pastors, reaching these churches and changing them kind of from the top down of saying, man, let's start studying the Bible. Let's start preaching the Bible. What is, you know, expository preaching look like? And so this was a really cool ministry. Here's a guy, he's a Pentecostal pastor that he wanted to take a picture with me. So we took a picture. This was some other brothers that were there. This is the group photo of everybody. It was like a crazy picture. And I don't think I got the memo that it wasn't that crazy, because there I am right there. Everyone else is just like smiling with their thumbs up, and I'm just going nutso. But anyways, this was all the people that had come over. It was really cool. There was actually a church that sent like, I think it was 17 of their members to this thing. So they're coming and all getting training. I think it was like all these guys in here were all from one church. And so they're super excited. They're reaching out to their community, and they're like, we need to know what the Bible says. And so they're starting to get this training. So that's kind of one ministry that's trying to reach into this, trying to reach the situation that's where things are at, and is really exciting. So the other thing I want to do is kind of give you guys an overview of kind of an area. So you kind of see, okay, because there are churches, there are solid churches, the churches that I would attend they're doing really awesome things. And so I spent a while there. I know a number of people there. And so I was kind of able to get a better feel for one group of churches and kind of what they're doing. And so this is Bogota here. It has 11 million people, and there's about 23 churches in this group. And so there's a number of really awesome things going on. There was actually, I was there for their annual conference, and this is a video from
there. Bueno. Well, so I'm out here at the annual conference of churches, Baptist churches here in Colombia. So it's been a really awesome time. They had a ton of people come out. I don't know if you can see very well, but they estimate around 1,000 people have come out for this, and we just got done with the last session.
Hi, my name is Diego. I'm from the Iglesia La Gracia in Chía. We have this meeting of all the churches around Bogotá and all the small towns that are around to Chía and to Bogotá. This is a big meeting where we share space together and we share about God, and we invite a special preacher who is going to teach us about God's grace and how it's working along our churches. Here in the missions, we are so happy because all the churches are supporting some missionaries, Pastor Javier, Pastor Leonardo, and we have one missionary is doing his mission in Israel. We are all taking care of them or their families. So we are so happy you can support all these missions too. Thank you.
Very good. So this was the national or the group of churches there in Bogota, and they came out for a day at the camp. Super awesome. The other thing they're starting to do with these 23 churches, they're starting to plant other churches. And so instead of trying to start a church from the ground up, they're joining forces and saying, hey, man, we each have a couple families that are from an area, and they're going together and trying to start a church. And so this was a church I visited. You can see was coming from several different places here. There's the missionary that's up in Tainho, some other churches that were in Bogota, and they're all saying, okay, we're all going to go to Soacha, and we're going to start a church together. So about two years ago, they started this church. It's going super good. Here's the pastor and his wife here on the right, and then the missionary couple that's been helping them out on the left. But he's the pastor. They're starting the church. There was probably like 40, 50 people there. And this group of now three churches is saying, we want to start another church. Let's do this again. And so they're like, who can we take from our churches and start another church? And so anyways, here's another picture from the church there. This was the way home. We were all in one car. And so that was a good time. So this is kind of what's going on then here in Colombia a little bit. And so the other thing that you're adding to these other factors are coming on is a vision for churches planting churches. And so if you want to multiply quickly, this is how you do it. If you want to reach new areas, if you can have a base to build off of people that are evangelizing, they're reaching out, then that's how it's a very effective way of growing churches. The other thing that's really cool that I am super excited about that's going on is that there's starting to be a little bit of a missions movement that's happening in Latin America. And so these are actually two gals that were sent out from Bogota to Medellin. I think they're both in Medellin right now. And so they're completely supported by the churches in Bogota. And so they're reaching out in Medellin, starting a church. You also probably heard him mention, they said they actually have a missionary in Israel that they sent out a number of years ago. So to me, that's so exciting. There's so many, we have the Matamoroses here a number of times, and they have had such an impact as coming from the Latin culture, being able to come in easily into some of those cultures and really have a huge ministry. And so I'm really excited to see how God is moving and raising up missionaries, giving them a vision for missions. And so the other thing that's kind of coming on the back end of that, of really spurring on all of this, is kind of a movement of theological training of seminaries. So this is a seminary students that are there. It's more like a Bible school, to be honest. It's called a seminary, but here's all the students. This is the director. And then they have a lot of national pastors that are doing a lot of the teaching. Here I am with some of the students there. We were getting ready to get on the bus, and they took a quick picture. But they were really cool. And so I actually have a quick interview with a couple of the students, so just to hear what they're doing.
Yo soy Miguel Ángel Sierra. Soy un estudiante aquí en el Seminario Bautista de Colombia. Decidí venir a estudiar aquí porque hace ya casi 2 años yo conocí al Señor, y desde entonces el Señor puso en mí ese deseo de evangelizar a los demás. Creo que es uno de los dones que Él me ha permitido tener.
Buenas tardes, me llamo Evelyn, soy de Brasil, y la razón por la cual vine acá al seminario fue porque me quiero preparar para la obra del Señor, fue también porque quiero enseñar la palabra del Señor de manera como Dios manda en su palabra, no de la manera como yo pienso. Y también lo que yo tengo por hacer cuando salga de acá es ayudar más en las misiones, en la iglesia, que es en comunidades en el Amazonas. Y entonces es ese, la oración que estoy teniendo ahora del Señor, es que me está mostrando mucho que debo ir por los pueblos ayudando. Muchas gracias.
Hola, soy Felipe Beltrán, de Colombia. Hace unos, estudié mi carrera en finanzas. Me casé con mi esposa, que también estudió economía. Mientras estábamos en nuestros trabajos, Dios nos llamó a servirle. Entonces estamos comenzando por prepararnos aquí en el ministerio, y pensamos que tenemos un llamado para ir a algún país desarrollado a predicar el evangelio. Hemos pensado en lugares como Alemania, Australia, Siria, Egipto, y estamos buscando, pues, la voluntad de Dios a través de eso, y estamos comenzando por prepararnos. Gracias por orar por nosotros. Saludos desde Colombia.
So anyways, I had to spend like a week and a half with these guys, and I left like super pumped, because these are just three of the people. There's a number of more that I heard their testimonies, what God's doing, what God's calling them to. And it's amazing, you know, that God's moving, God's changing lives, and God's training them. They're all this 3-year seminary. It's a super awesome. They do have focus in like head, heart, hands. So they have theological training, but they also have discipleship programs, and they also have required ministry. Every single one of them goes home every weekend to their home church and is serving in their church. So they have to have an hour of evangelism, an hour of discipleship, and then they have to be serving the church in some other way. So they're saying, okay, let's teach them, but then also let's teach them to apply and to apply this to ministry. And so anyways, that's kind of an overview of Bogota area, what's going on. You have a seminary, you have missions, you have churches planting churches. And so that's just Bogota. There's so many other places that God's moving, God's working. That's really exciting. I also had a chance to go down to Ecuador. And after that, I was in Colombia, I went down to Ecuador, and I went to a bunch of places there. I can't really talk about all of them. But I did want to mention there's another school that's actually down in the Amazon jungle. It's called the Ninawachi Institute. And so I had a quick little video on that, just kind of showing you around, see what's going on.
So right now, I'm at the Ninawachi Mission Institute in the Amazon jungle of Ecuador. And this is an institute that's been developed to try to train and prepare missionaries to go to the communities of the jungle. And they have a focus on theological training, but they also have a huge focus on preparing them for the ministries and the challenges of reaching these communities. And this has been a very strategic move on the part of the directors here to to put an institute in the jungle so that they are able to prepare them to be able to go in. And the goal, the end goal, is to be able to reach some of these communities that have still never been reached with the gospel. And so it's a strategic place for reaching some of the unreached groups that still remain in the world.
So that was the Nianwachi Institute. Also really super cool ministry. And like I said, there are several unreached people groups that are still pretty close to where this is located at. And just some really cool people that I got to meet. This was a young couple. They're like 18, 19, 20. And they have a crazy story. He was addicted to drugs and alcohol. They got married. They had a baby. The baby got sick. And he was drunk and didn't want to take it into the hospital. The baby died the next day. And they just both fell into complete depression, more drugs and alcohol, and were just done. I mean, at 19, you know. And God came in, they got saved, and God totally changed around their life. And I spent time with both of them just talking about, man, what's going on? And just the faith of them. They're like, we don't have hardly any money right now, but we're trusting God, and it's better to serve him than to be working. And right now, because they're studying at the Institute. And so it's just amazing to see, you know, for someone like them, that the gospel of redemption and the gospel of forgiveness is huge. Because you're like, how can we live with this? And God's like, I forgave you. I died for that too. And so just the impact of the gospel coming into some of these places, they don't have hope and they don't have any other way to deal with just the things of life. Here's just a girl that, one of the girls they worked with, that wanted to do my hair, so she did my hair. I almost came up with that hairstyle, but I decided not to. This was there was a short-term team that was there that I was able to help interpret for while I was there. And so that's a picture of people at the school and then also the team. So the other thing that you can see from these guys, from the other guys in Bogota as well, is that there's a growing vision for missions. So you kind of have these stacking things of all these different things that are going on right now in Latin America. And one of them that's huge is this growing vision, starting to get going some places, less than others, but God is moving. And so anyways, the last kind of place I wanted to touch on here, I was in Quito at just a church that for me was super cool and super exciting. It's more advanced. It's in a slightly wealthier area of Quito. But God is really moving, and they have a really awesome training program they have. They have like a month-long training when you first become a member, and then they have a year of training that's there right now, or that's it right there, ¿Qué es el Evangelio? What is the gospel? So they take a year and they talk about who God is, what the gospel is. And then they have a year then of training on intense discipleship and then biblical counseling. And so this is the pastor there teaching a group. This is their first session I was able to sit in on. And there were so many people that were genuine, that were deep, that these young people that are like excited about the Lord, they're dealing with like tough problems, the problems I'm dealing with, you know, and they're getting to the bottom of stuff and then saying, okay, we got to serve God. And I was so encouraged by this church, and I'm still in contact with them every now and then to just see how they're doing. So anyways, and I also went down to Peru. I was in Trujillo there in the yellow at a seminary there that was super awesome. I also went down to Lima, and there's a prenatal center that's super cool. Reminded me of some of the stuff we do up here, which for them they almost never do. But they have a prenatal center with a focus on biblical Bible-based counseling, and for them, it's a ministry tool, it's an evangelism tool to get people that would never come into a church. They have a little center in a shopping mall, and they bring people in, and there's been, I think, hundreds of gals that have gotten saved through this ministry. So they have a team of people that are working there, of counselors they've trained, and then people are getting saved. And I was super excited by that as well. And so the other thing that I'm seeing is this kind of this growing impact and desire for biblical counseling, whether it be the prenatal center, whether it be in Ecuador. And you see this need. I mean, I see the need is so deep. We talk about how these homes are, where they're coming from. And there's so much need for bringing the Bible and the answers of the Bible into those homes and bringing the hope of the gospel into these situations. And so I think if I was to summarize what I've seen, what, you know, these last 3 months have been, for me, it's been seeing that God is moving. You know, and personally, it's given me some direction and kind of seeing, oh man, these are some ministries I could work on, some things I need to grow in. But even more than that, just saying, you know what? God is at work. And each of these places have challenges they're working through, have situations just like we do. But God is working. He's changing lives. He's transforming people. And he's calling them. And he's raising them up. And he's doing that here, but he's also doing that in these countries in Latin America. He's doing that all over the world. This is just a couple little ministries in a couple countries in the whole entire world. And this is what God is doing. And so for me, that more than anything else is just saying, you know what, God is working. And so I want to take a little bit here. We have a little bit of time, and I want to just to dive into the Word of God. And so if you could take out your copy of the Scriptures and go to 2 Corinthians 5. And I just want to think about this passage a little bit here in light of what kind of seeing some of this, of what God's doing, and just to dive in here a little bit. So 2 Corinthians 5. And so we see in this passage, starting in verse 6, we see Paul is kind of giving an explanation and a purpose for his ministry. And for me, this is such an inspiring passage, such a purpose-giving passage. And so he's giving a little bit of an understanding, and he's talking about his ministry, why he does it. And he's kind of giving a defense to the Corinthians, but then also the people that are kind of attacking them. And so he starting in chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in our body, in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that we may have an answer to those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so we see Paul is talking about, why is he doing this ministry? And the thing is, he ends the passage there in verse 1, and he says, "We then, as workers together with you, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." And the implication there is that there's a way that we could receive the grace of God that would make it in some ways in vain. Not that salvation wouldn't be occur, not that there wouldn't be a change in us, but that we wouldn't take advantage of what Christ has given us. And so the question then is what is the work that he has for us? Because he says there in one, he says, "We then as workers together with him." And to me, this is a mind-blowing thing that God says that we are fellow workers with Christ. That we are actually on the same team and we are working forward towards the same goal. That we are the fellow workers with Christ. And what does he call us to? You see that in verse 18 and 19. He says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says then in 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And what a privilege that is. That we are the very mouthpieces of God. Begging other people, imploring them and saying, be reconciled to God. That this incredible thing that God has given us of this redemption, that this couple, Daime and Diana, that they needed, that we, God has given us the ministry of giving that to others, of speaking that to others. To me, that it's such an amazing thing in a world that is desperate for hope. You know, they always talk about the suicide is going up, depression is going up, it's cutting or addictions. And at the root of those things is a lack of hope, a guilt. And God says, we are the ministers of the reconciliation he wants to bring to these people. You and I, God has chosen to be the ones that brings that to others. It says in Luke 4:18, it talks about that he came to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the captives. And that's where so many people are at. And he says, you, brothers and sisters, we are the ministers of that. We are the ambassadors, it says, of that message, the representatives of Christ to those around us. Not of a religion, not of a team that they need to come to, not of a weekly meeting that they should attend, but of reconciliation, of redemption, of hope, of forgiveness. So the question is, why did Paul do this ministry? And more importantly, why do we do this ministry? And I think there's four things that he says of why we should be doing this ministry. The first is in verse 21. It says that we have a new place. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in us. God says that our place has been changed with Christ. That his righteousness has been given to us. And that he took our place on the cross. And so we have forgiveness. We have redemption. So God says that we have a new place. It says in verse 17 that we are a new person. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is a radical, fundamental change of who you are. Question, do your desires, aspirations, fears, thoughts look radically different than before Christ? It says that we are a new creation, a new creature. Just like we would define between a cat and a dog, he's saying there's a fundamental change that happens within us. He says, you are a new person. And then Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. We need to be living out what it means to be that new person. Third, it says in verse 9, it says that we have a new purpose. Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Paul says his singular goal in life, his singular purpose, is to be pleasing to God. I was at a conference last week on addictions, counseling drug addictions, addictions in general. And the speaker, he said, you guys need to have more addicts in your churches. You need more drug addicts in your churches. And I was like, what? Why do we need more drug addicts? And he said, the thing is, those people know how to have a singular purpose in life. Because they dedicate everything to getting the next hit, the next drug, the next high. And it doesn't matter what their family says. It doesn't matter what their friends say. It doesn't matter what the law says. I've got to have the next high. And he said, when those people come to Christ, they know what it means to have a singular purpose. And they don't care what their family says. They don't care what society says. They don't care what other people think around them. They said, I am going to serve Christ. I'm going to please him. He says, you need more drug addicts in your churches. Because they have a singular purpose. But shouldn't we be that same way? I feel it. I feel myself. I'm so easily distracted. I'm so easily, even serving God or doing things for God can become its own purpose in itself of serving me, of making myself look good. I had these questions that made me think. It says, this is from someone else. I stole it. It says, what makes you tick? What sun does your planet revolve around? Where do you find your garden of delight? What lights up your world? What food sustains your life? What really matters to you? What are you living for? Where do you find refuge, safety, comfort, and escape? When you are fearful, discouraged, and upset, where do you run? So what is our purpose? Can we say with Paul, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him? And the last thing we see here, I think, you know, we think through this and we're like, man, I'm not living as the person I am. I'm not living the purpose maybe that I should be all the time. But to me, the center of this passage and the thing that encourages me, that compels me, is it says that we have a new passion. That everything behind this is impulsed by one thing. And it's in verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ compels me. Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He says, the love of Christ compels him. He doesn't say my debt to Christ. He doesn't say my allegiance to Christ. He doesn't say the call of Christ. He doesn't say my other brothers and sisters around me. But he says the love of Christ for me compels me. That word compels, it means to compress. It means to hold together. It means to be pushed on every side. It means to perplex. Does the love of God affect you in that way? It's the same word that's used in Luke 4:38. It says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick. That word right there was sick with a high fever. And they made request of him concerning her. It's saying that we should be sick with the love of God. We use that term. We say that someone's lovesick, right? What does that mean? It means that someone is so in love with someone else that they can't think of anything else. That every action, every thought comes back to that person. How can I help them? How can I do something for them? What can I say to them? And he's saying that the love of Christ, not our love for Christ, the love of Christ for us is what will compel us. Is that we say, I have a ministry of reconciliation, but God loves me so much and is so overwhelming that I cannot do anything but speak about him. I cannot do anything but live for him. And so if we see in ourselves and we see there's a lack of passion, there's a lack of purpose, then we say, do I truly understand the love of Christ? Is it compelling me to live for him? Spurgeon says, I got to have Spurgeon, right? Says, the gospel to the Christian is a thing of power. What is it that makes the young man devote himself as a missionary to the cause of God, to leave father and mother and go into distant lands? It is a thing of power that does it, the gospel. What is it that constrains the minister in the midst of cholera to climb up that creaking staircase and stand by the bed of some dying person who has that disease? It must be a thing of power which leads him to venture his life. It is the love of the cross of Christ which bids him to do it. With some people, when they say, when they give Christ anything or do anything for him, it is a dreadfully forced work. They said the love of Christ ought to constrain us. I do not know that there is any such text in the Bible. I do remember one thing that runs thus. The love of Christ constrains us. It does not constrain us. It is because it is not in us. It is not a merely thing which ought. It is a must be. It's something that compels us to live for Christ, that compels us to live differently, compels us to share with others. And so the question then is, what is your passion? Have you allowed Christ's love for you to come in and give you a passion for him and for others? When God's love truly moves and comes in and you truly understand, it will be a compelling, convincing, unstoppable thing. Your time, your daily time with God becomes a delight. Sharing with him becomes unstoppable because we want others to experience the same thing. So the question is, what compels us? And for me, it's such a personal thing of saying, man, because this was a verse God used in my life when I came to a point where I said, I am not living for him like I should. And I said, what is wrong? I said, God, I don't understand who you are. I don't understand your love for me. I said, God, show me your love. And from that can come a passion not out of debt, but because we want others to experience the same thing. So I wanted to close with just one more video. This is a guy named Edward that I met in Trujillo, Peru. He's studying at the seminary there. And just an example of what God can do to change lives.
Bueno, mi nombre es Edward y estoy estudiando acá en el Seminario Bautista. Curso mi tercer año. Mi ayuda ha sido de mucha edificación para mi vida espiritual. Pues tengo el deseo de participar en lo que son las misiones. Y bueno, yo tengo 31 años, 27 de ellos he vivido en el mundo. Soy de acá, de Trujillo, del Porvenir, y se podría decir que los 27 años he desperdiciado en lo que son el pandillaje, el mundo de la delincuencia, extorsión, sicariato. Dios me rescató de ese sitio de donde yo estaba, perdido en mis delitos y pecados. Permitió las circunstancias que yo vivía, me llevaron al punto también de caer en manos de la policía. Estaba amenazado de muerte, pero cuando yo ya no tenía salida, cuando yo me encontré en un mundo donde mi vida estaba contada, Dios me rescató. Dios usó a otro ex delincuente que ya es hermano creyente. Por medio de él yo conocí a Cristo, y desde ese entonces Cristo ha transformado mi vida. Ha venido haciéndolo durante todo este tiempo y estoy seguro que lo va a seguir perfeccionando mi vida. Como dice la palabra de Dios, el que inicia la obra en nosotros la culminará. Y simplemente yo sigo dejándome trabajar por Él. Estoy seguro que Él tiene planes grandes para mí, y espero cumplirlos. Quiero continuar la obra y sus oraciones para con mi persona. Gracias. Bueno, quiero saludarlos a los hermanos allá en los estados, ¿verdad?
Muy bien.
Y bueno, les animo a que todos sigamos sirviendo con todo el amor a nuestro Dios, que Él siempre nos da día en día sus misericordias. Saludos a todos.
Muy bien.
Gracias.
That's Edward. And the same hope, the same new place, new person, new purpose and passion that we have, God wants to bring to those in Latin America, to those around the world. And you see how it's transformed Edward. He was the nicest guy. He was constantly sharing the gospel. You see how it's changed him. The question is, has it changed us? And so as we think about missions, that's what we're talking about, is that God wants to work. He wants to bring hope. He wants to bring transformation, both here and in Colombia and Ecuador and Indonesia and all the way around the world. And that's the hope we have. We are the ministers of reconciliation, brothers and sisters. What a tremendous privilege. Let us take advantage of that. Let us then, as workers together with God Himself, not receive the grace of God in vain. Let's take advantage of that, brothers, sisters. Okay? Let's pray. Worship team, if you want to come up. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, that you didn't come to start a new sect or a new group, a new club. God, that you came to heal, to bind up the broken, God, to release the captives. And God, each one of us here, one day one of those, and you came in and you changed our lives. God, you liberated us, you healed. And yet, God, it's so easy to forget that, to let it to become a small thing in our minds and get distracted. God, I see in my own heart of day in day, so easily get distracted by this world. And yet, God, I just ask for me, for each one here, God, that we would be overwhelmed by your love for us, that our passion would be to serve you, God, not because we feel like we ought, but because you have overwhelmed us with your love, God. We thank you that you are powerful God, that there is none other like you, but that also that you are our Father, God. I pray for Latin America. I pray that you would raise up missionaries in Latin America. I pray that you would raise up servants that would preach your word faithfully. And God, I pray even that there would be some here, even beyond myself, that would go and join in this work. And for all of those that are here, that you would allow us, everyone, to be faithful, to pray, and to reach those around us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your power and transforming my life, God. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.